The Old Testament responsive readings come from the books of Isaiah and Psalm. And it is Isaiah 40, 25 through 31, and Psalm 27, verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One?
Lift up your eyes on high and see, who created these?
He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name.
By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing.
Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God?
Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth.
He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable.
He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength.
Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted.
But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles.
They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
Then the New Testament reading from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and then 12 through 26. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, which is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We have been in a study in the book of Acts since the first of the year. I have preached through the book of Acts three times. The third time I thought would be my last, but the Lord convinced me over a 2 or 3 month period that Christ Covenant Church and John Sartell needed to return to the book of Acts. And as I told you when we began to study, I'm as excited about this, and I never thought I would say this, as I was about teaching and preaching through the book of Revelation, and then in our last series, through the book of the Gospel of John. This has just set me on fire, and I hope it will you and the church. And you know, you're greatly tempted. A couple of my friends say, you've preached for so long, Sartell, you don't work at all. You just go back and you pick out a sermon from the past and you preach it. Well, I'll have you know, you naysayers that say that, I'll have you know that the first four messages I've preached so far in the book of Acts, I have not preached previously. In fact, this is the fifth Sunday in the first chapter, and that's about three more Sundays than I spent in the first chapter and any time I taught the book of Acts. That's how much I'm enjoying this. And I'm just seeing new things every week, what I haven't seen previously. However, I have preached a sermon with a title like this from Acts 1. And in some of this sermon, I reached back to that message. But I could not wait to get here this morning because this is a message I needed to hear. And I lived with this all week long. You're going to live with it this morning. Learning to wait on the Lord in a right now world. What's the hardest command God gives us in Scripture to obey? What is it? What's the most difficult command of God for us to live out in our lives? We immediately begin to go down through the law of God and name the commandments that we think are most difficult. But there is a command many Christians do not even know that is a command of God. Even though it's repeated over and over again in Scripture as a command, it's repeated over 100 times in Scripture, and yet most even evangelical Christians are unaware it's a command. Look at Psalm 27:14. We read it this morning in our responsive reading. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Look at Psalm 130:5-6. We usually just pass over these passages, these verses. Wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. And then that well-known passage in Isaiah 40:29-31. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall stumble and fall or fall exhausted. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Wait for the Lord is a command from God. So what does it mean to wait on the Lord? It usually involves time. We read this morning in Acts 1:4. And while staying with them, he ordered, circle that word, he ordered, Jesus ordered them, the disciples, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. He commanded them to wait on the promised arrival of the Holy Spirit. This was a specific command from the Son of God and Son of Man to stay in Jerusalem. He made this to the disciples, waiting on the Holy Spirit. If that's not waiting on the Lord, nothing is. That waiting involved time. It was a brief time, but it involved time. We've already seen that the Holy Spirit would give them power in our study in Acts. We've already seen that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would give them power for their worldwide missions, for going to the ends of the earth with the gospel. He would bring power to do that. So in this instance, and in many other instances in Scripture, where God commands His people to wait on Him, it's not only about time, but it involves trusting God, not relying on your own strength, not relying on your own ingenuity. He was telling the disciples, you can't do this. You can't take the gospel to the ends of the earth in your own power. You know, in our sinful and self-reliant hearts, we don't want to wait. We don't want to spend the time. We want to go ahead and get it done. And we want to do it ourselves. A good illustration. This is a sobering illustration. A good illustration of the involvement of time in trusting God's power is a story of Abraham and Sarah in the birth of Isaac. God came to Abraham and Sarah and promised them that he would give them a son, a child. Years passed. No child, no son. Well, Abraham and Sarah grew tired of waiting. God was taking too much time. Sarah was well beyond childbearing years. It would not be possible for her to become pregnant now. So they took matters into their own hands. Abraham had a child by Sarah's personal servant, and it was suggested by Sarah herself. They did not wait on the Lord. God called them to wait. But that involved time and trusting God's power, and they would not wait. They did not trust His word. They did not trust His power. They took matters in their own hands. Abraham had a son, but it was the wrong son. Then God proved His word, proved His power, as Sarah became pregnant and gave birth to Isaac when she was 90 years old. Abraham was 100. Their refusal to wait and trust was a sin. Not just a misjudgment, a sin. And it was a sin that plagued them. Their disobedience caused Israel miseries for century after century after century after century. Waiting's not an easy command to obey. It's one of the hardest. It's a daily thing. God reigns in this world, not just some days, not just Sunday, but every day, every minute of every day, every second of every day. That means He not only governs what happens, but He governs when it happens. A dear friend was going through a particularly hard time. As she sat in my office one day, she had finally bowed before the Lord's will and understood that this was by the Lord's hand. But then there was something else. She did that. But she was striving over the matter of when it would be over. When? She was fighting against waiting. It's one thing to say this was done by God's hands. It's another thing to live through that. The matter of when. How long will this be? And bowing before, that's in the Lord's hands also. The disciples in Jerusalem provide a picture of how we are to wait. Everyone waits. Waiting to be married, waiting to finish school, waiting for a job, waiting for a child to come back around after wandering away. Waiting for more money. Waiting to lose weight. Waiting for someone to get well. Waiting for someone to die. We all have to wait. These are all everyday situations. So we are commanded, we're to be waiting on the Lord even in these everyday situations. The problem is, we are in an instant society. It's not just the world around us. That instant society is inside of us. We're a people who want to be autonomous. I'm a person who wants to be autonomous, making our own way in our own time. If you tell me, come up to me afterwards, I dare you, and say, John, I don't struggle with that. I don't know why you do. You are lying through your teeth. There's no one that doesn't struggle with this. We all struggle. We all want to be that can-do person. When I was in elementary school, my parents, when I was elementary school age, my parents, this wasn't a cruel thing. It was, all parents did this. He's old enough to stay in the car, and they would be going into the store for a moment, and they would just say, you stay in the car. I hated staying in the car. I loathed staying in the car. I swore that when I became an adult, when I got old enough, I would never, ever wait in the car. I've kept that oath. You can ask Terry. Hated it. I wanted out from under my parents' rule. Jesus told the disciples, you wait. Phillips Brooks was a well-known minister. He was an Episcopal minister in Boston in the 19th century, early 20th century. He was the writer of the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. A friend of his once found him pacing back and forth in his study, and he was pacing back and forth like a caged animal. The friend said, Dr. Brooks, what's wrong with you? And he said, I am in a hurry, and God is not. God often tells us to wait. Waiting for the Lord is a command, and it's a calling from God Himself. If the disciples had not waited in Jerusalem, they'd have been disobedient. You know, this message is most appropriate for Christ's Covenant Reformed Church. We're waiting. We're blessed hand over. We could spend the rest of the week, the rest of the year, enumerating God's blessings just on this congregation. It's been amazing. But we're waiting for another blessing. We're waiting for property in a church building. We're waiting for the Lord's blessing and continuing to grow. This church has grown magnificently, and we're waiting for Him to continue to grow this church and to give us property, give us a building. How do we wait on the Lord in a godly way? They had received an incredible command and mission to take his gospel to the ends of the earth. But first, they had a command to wait in Jerusalem. Wait for the Holy Spirit. It involved time. It involved trusting God's power instead of their own. They were on a mission. He had given them a sacred, you go and wait. And all of us have that sacred mission. Well, let's look at how they waited. First, they waited in obedience. Look at verse 12. And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. That would have been about 3/4 of a mile. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room. Notice that's the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They were all there. They are all named. They're in the core group. There's no one decided to go his own way. You guys go, and I'm going to go home for a while. None went home to Galilee. You know, some had headed home during and after the crucifixion in utter despair. But here, they waited, all of them, in obedience. They did not go out and preach. Now, Peter was impulsive. No doubt that temptation was present. We've got to get on this. We've got to get about this great mission. Remember, Abraham grew tired of waiting, and he took matters into his own hands. That didn't work out too well. Moses did not want to wait on God. He thought he was ready. He had been raised in the palace of Pharaoh. He thought he was ready to lead Israel out of Egypt. He did not wait on the Lord when he impulsively killed the Egyptian soldier, beating his two fellow countrymen. He was not waiting on the Lord. He was taking the matter into his own hands. And what happened? God sent him into the wilderness for 40 years to learn to wait. Waiting in obedience. That's hard. Waiting in obedience. The young lady was waiting on a husband. She would visit with me and ask me to pray for her and with her about finding a godly man. But at the same time, she was living in the fast lane. The men she dated obviously had no affinity for Christ. Her dating life bore no resemblance to someone trusting in God. She asked Christ for a husband, but she had little care for what her husband would look like spiritually. Her life was not an illustration of someone waiting in obedience. Churches can pray for a spiritual awakening, but when the people in the church live lackadaisical spiritual lives, they'll find that they're waiting in vain. Our worship matters. Our lives as individual members and our life as a church through the week matters. A lady is engaged to a man who says he's waiting. In fact, he constantly says, I can't wait to be married to you. But then you discover that while he's engaged to you, he's dating two other women. Would you believe that he's waiting on you? I don't think so. As I wrote this message, I had a question. It made me uncomfortable. Would Jesus say to me as an individual that I'm waiting on him, that I'm waiting in obedience? I'll ask you, would Jesus say that CCRC is waiting for the Lord, that we're waiting in obedience? So the disciples were waiting in obedience. Secondly, they were waiting in unity. Look at verse 13. And when they entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these with one accord. The 11 were there. Men and women were there. His brothers who had been opposed to his ministry were there. Think about the diversity in that room. There was a former demonic that Jesus had healed and a prostitute sitting next to Jesus' mother. There was a tax collector sitting beside the fisherman who had once considered that tax collector to be unfit to even sit at their table, or they could not even touch him. But unless they had been waiting together in one accord, why did he put that in Scripture? If they had not been of one accord, they would still be waiting on the Holy Spirit. People, God will not bless discord with the outpouring of His Spirit. You can bank on it. During the early 90s, that's not my 90s, that's 1990s. During the early 90s, I sat on the PCA General's Assembly, their commission, their Standing Judicial Commission. And we would deal with churches with serious division, where the issue was serious division between fellow Christians. I saw it then. I'd seen it before and I've seen it since. I've served in three presbyteries in the PCA, helping churches in difficult, difficult circumstances. I thought about this all week. I never saw a great spiritual work being done in those churches where there was dissension, where there was serious dissension. If we're waiting on the Lord, we had best be sure we do it with our arms around our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus said it so plainly. He said it fiercely. We've tried to interpret this verse in a million other ways, and there's no way to get around it. In John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." God's people will have the extraordinary love of the Holy Spirit for each other. There's no hope for the church until the people of God get this right. You wait on the Lord. Well, we say we wait on the Lord, and all the time we gossip and speak evil even about our brothers and sisters. That's not waiting on the Lord with one accord. So they waited in obedience. If I was going to leave this church, the Lord was going to call me home, and you ask me what my last message would be, I would choose what tradition tells us was the last message of the Apostle John to his church in Ephesus. They carried him into that church on a pallet. He couldn't stand up. And he rose from the pallet and he said one sentence to the congregation. "Little children, love one another." That's not some mushy, gushy love. It's hard to love one another. But we have the Holy Spirit of the living God and we can do it. And He's not going to bless a church unless that's happening. They waited in obedience. They waited in unison, loving each other. They waited in prayer. Look at verse 14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Devoting. It's a Greek word there that means steadfast and diligent. In other words, it was intentional. They prayed. They said, "We've got to pray. We've got to pray." It was a purpose. It was their purpose. Now, they knew Jesus would not let them down. They weren't afraid that Jesus would not keep his promise. They prayed anyway. They knew the Holy Spirit would come. They prayed anyway. Folks, learn this. Write it down. Biblical prayer is not an expression of doubt or unbelief. Biblical prayer is a confession of faith. Prayer is a confession of dependence on God. Prayer is a confession that the power and strength does not come from us. Waiting on the Lord means that we will keep praying while we're waiting. Our waiting will be marked with prayer. George Mueller. I pronounce it Mueller. Some people pronounce it Mueller. I think if you look it up, he would be someone you would want to look up, by the way, on the internet. Read his history. It's an amazing history. He was an evangelist, a minister, Christian leader in the 19th century, known all over the world. He was especially known for praying. He set out to pray for five friends, and he was going to pray them for those five friends to become Christians until the Lord called him home, or they became Christians. The first one of those men was converted after 5 years of his praying. Two more were converted after 10 years. The fourth one was converted after 25 years. The fifth one was not converted until after Mueller died. 50 years had passed, and the fifth man became a Christian. Are you praying for a friend or family member in Memphis who needs Jesus? Are you? I had to ask myself this question this week. You say, I don't know if I am. Well, hey, let me ask you another question. Do you have a friend that's not a Christian? Nobody. I mean, every one of us have friends. We have loads of friends that aren't Christians. What are we doing about it? And if we're not praying for them, why not? Who would you like to see sitting next to you in your chair? You got an empty chair on you? Who would you like to see in that chair? Pick a name right now. Who do you want? Are you praying for that person to be seated in that chair? Are you praying daily that the Lord would lead us to the property He has prepared for us? Waiting on the Lord always, 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 always involves prayer. In fact, when you think about it, you could not possibly be waiting on the Lord if you weren't praying. Waiting on the Lord teaches us to pray. Gypsy Smith is another name. Look this name up on the internet and read about him. He was really a gypsy in London. Was raised in a vardo, a wagon that gypsies used. His parents were Christians. He became a Christian as a teenager. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, met Gypsy Smith, and he persuaded him to join the Salvation Army, and he preached for 70 years. Incredible man. You know, I just talked about praying for others. Listen to what Gypsy Smith said. He said, he told his congregation, go home, get on your knees in your bedroom, draw a circle around yourself, and get down in the middle of that circle and ask God to start a spiritual awakening inside that circle. I would add to what he said, keep praying until he does. They waited in obedience. They waited in unison. They waited in prayer. And finally, they waited with confidence. Look at verses 16 and 17. Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us. Notice, he was numbered among us. Was past. A key member of their team had become a traitor. Judas had been a part, one of the 12, the inner circle, and he deserted. That can be disheartening. That can be a death blow. Judas was gone, committed suicide. Jesus was no longer physically present. John could have easily been thinking, you know, Peter, he's my friend, but he is so, so impulsive. I'm not sure what he'll do next. He might even check out. I mean, I heard him deny that he even knew Jesus 3 times. Peter could have been thinking, John's not as fiery as he needs to be. He's not as outspoken as I am. And then both of them could have been saying, and then there's Thomas, always full of questions. In spite of Judas, in spite of Peter's denial, in spite that all of them had deserted him, they were going to do what Jesus had called them to do. They had been through the devastating impact of Jesus' awful crucifixion and death. They had learned to wait on the Lord even through the darkest times when depraved evil seemed to have won. That's what they thought. When they thought depraved evil has won. They crucified him. No. No, that's not what had happened. Think about this. Tradition tells us that those 12 men, a new one was elected, that all of them were martyred for their faith. They didn't wait doubting. They didn't wait hesitantly. They waited with confidence. Now you can kill us, Caesar, but we're not going to deny Christ. You can kill us, but we're going home to glory. They came through the darkest times with confidence, always waiting on Him. And believe me, Satan wants Christ's Covenant Reformed Church. He wants to give us plenty of reasons to despair, to not wait in confidence. He wants to make me despair. He wants to make you despair. He wants to make the church despair. One of my favorite books that I love, and I would commend it to you to read. It's not a Christian book, not at all. The title of it is Endurance. It's one of the greatest stories outside the gospel that I have read. It's about Sir Ernest Shackleton's trip to the South Pole. He had a special ship that was unique. It was designed, it was almost omnipotent. It couldn't be destroyed, not by ice or anything. The name of the ship was Endurance. Well, they got inside the Arctic Circle and deep inside of Antarctica. And the ice crushed their ship. And they were trapped. After months of awful suffering, when all seemed lost, Shackleton and his men made a treacherous journey in 3 small boats to a place called Elephant Island. It's still an awful, it was an isolated place inside the Antarctic Circle. And then he left his men on Elephant Island and traveled 800 miles with 2 other men in a 23-foot boat over 800 miles of Arctic Ocean, doing it by dead reckoning with the stars. He went to, his goal was to get to a whaling village. He got there. Unbelievable. He immediately got a ship and returned to Elephant Island to rescue his men. When Shackleton got through to Elephant Island, he found his men right there, waiting.
ready.
They immediately jumped in the boats and worked their way through the narrow channel. When they got to safety, he asked the man that had left in charge, "How could you have been ready? You didn't know I was coming. You didn't know when I was coming." He said, "Sir, we got up every single morning. Every single morning we got up and we packed and we went down to the shore and we waited. And every evening we went back to our tents and we unpacked. Every morning we got up and we said, 'Get ready. The boss may come today.' They waited confidently." Those men knew how to wait. They had the word of their commander. Think about this. They only had the word of Shackleton. That's all they had. We have the word of Almighty God. You're holding it right now in your hands. Most of you are. We have His word. That's the surety of our wait. Well, what if you wait and pray, John, for a person to be healed and the person dies? Jesus gives you the answer. You wait for the resurrection is what you do. That person's home with the Lord. You want to see that person again? You wait for the resurrection. Or you wait until the Lord calls you home. It's more sure than the sun rising tomorrow morning. When we wait in vain, people, we don't wait in vain. He always shows up. Maybe the answer is not always what you want, but it will be for your ultimate good. And He always, always has the last word. Not you, not Satan, not the government, not any other power in the whole universe. There's only one who has the last word. And His word is infallible, and it cannot be broken. Wait.